Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Okay, so we're going to start in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is talking here in a passage of Scripture just about being able to kind of get along with one another, theologically, if you will, because people back then, as they do today, have some different variances on things, and they're believers. Romans 14, 1 through 4 says, "Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." What a beautiful declaration of our God and his love for us. I'm going to take a look at that verse 4 once more in the Amplified. It puts it this way: "Who are you to pass judgment on and censure another's household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he shall stand and be upheld, for the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand." What a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus, who we serve. That's a picture of his love and his grace for us. And we see, you know, as Paul's looking at maybe people picking and pointing and finding fault, we see our Lord has a very different picture, one who supports us, makes us stand. Somebody recently gave me a picture that I think really captures that verse. It's right here, where you see a person who is, you can tell they're at their end, but you see the Lord behind him, supporting, making him stand. I've thought of this scripture many times in my mind and had a picture similar to this, and this is a picture of our Lord. He's not nitpicking, fault-finding. He is able to make us stand. He will stand, for God is able to make him stand. It's so important for us to realize as we're going through this life down here, as we're endeavoring to live for God, that he is for us, he's with us, he's not nitpicking, fault-finding, he's there to try to help us and make us stand. He is our master. I'll say that all the time at Door of Life. I'm your pastor, not your master. You know, I'm here to preach the word of God, facilitate, but you only have one Lord, and that's Jesus. It's not me. And ultimately, as you begin to know him, love him, follow him, you know, you realize he's this way. He's supportive. Not only did he save me by grace and going to the cross and dying for my sins, but as I'm endeavoring to live for him, he's also supporting me. He's also there for me. So I just want to take a little closer look at this idea that the scripture so clearly illustrates and shows us in terms of his desire to make us stand, and that's simply what I want to look at this morning is how God makes us stand. He is doing this, but what does that look like in real life? How is he making me stand? You know, this person, and you see that expression, and you see the, you know, where they're at, it can represent so many different places in life. And regardless of what place that is, one thing is constant. He is there. He is able to make us stand. So let's take a little closer look at that this morning. How God makes us stand. And if we can understand how he makes us stand and realize that he wants to uphold us, it can help us to cooperate with his standing grace and to cooperate with his love and his desire to keep us upright through whatever we're going through in life. The first way that we have to realize and be aware of that God makes us stand is he's going to make us lie down. Think, well, he's going to make me stand. Yes, he's going to make you stand, but before you really stand, he's going to make you. I like that Psalm 23. It says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The first thing that God is going to do in making you stand is he's going to make you lie down. Again, you see this, go back to our picture this morning. That guy is standing up on the outside, but he is absolutely resting and lying down on the inside. His strength is fully supported by the Lord. His strength is truly, you could say, in the Lord at that moment. And again, that could be a moment of failure, tragedy, just exhaustion. Who knows? You can fill in the blank, whatever that is. But he is needing God's help. He's needing God's strength to be able to stand. So the first thing God does is he is going to make you lie down. And I kind of like the illustration, you know, God's couch, as it were, if you were to think of a therapist, his couch is the green pastures and the still waters. And there's something about us, naturally, we don't want to lie down. We want to stand up. We want to figure things out. We want to work. We want to do. We want to, you know, we want to lean to our own understanding, you know. And so it does take an act of faith to lie down in those green pastures. And so here's another way that picture, Jesus put it, when he was here on the earth, he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here again, we see a picture, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What does labor represent? It represents our own efforts. It represents the fatigue of our own mind trying to figure things out, carrying worry and frustration, things like that. Again, kind of referring back to my picture one more time here. When I see that hammer and nails, nail, I know it can be allegorical of, you know, my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross in one regard. There's certainly a picture of that grace. But I also see allegorically in that hammer and nail as I see labor. I see hammering. I see the rat-tat-tat. I see the repetition. I see the going over the thing over and over and over and over and over in my mind. I see the worry, the fear, the frustration. You see that he has ceased from his labors. He's no longer hammering that nail. He's just in the arms of God. He's not best-case scenarioing, worst-case scenarioing. You know, he is just in a place of, okay, Lord, here I am. It's like a vulnerability. Lying down in green pastures. When you lie down to go to sleep, you're completely taking that pressure off your body, and you're giving God a chance to strengthen you and refresh you and restore you. We're talking about how he makes you stand. Ironically, the first thing that he'll do in making you stand is he's going to make you lie down. You'll notice that just in life, when you're kind of going through those labors of trying to figure things out, going through, you know, all the stuff that could go wrong, and maybe it's the anxiety of bitterness and, you know, reliving that same hurt over and over and over again in your mind, or, you know, a fear of, you know, what could be happening or could possibly happen to you, and you got all these different things going on in your mind. Those things can create a labor and mentally be exhausting. And that's where God is saying, you can stop that now. You can stop it and just come unto me and find rest for your soul. There's a place where you can cease from your own labors and enter into a rest with God. And that's where he wants to get you, because when you finally stop hammering the nail, then he can start speaking to your heart. And so that's what first things first. And I've seen this in my own life firsthand. You know, the Bible says we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. There's something about just coming away with God and just beginning to talk to God from your heart and begin to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. I'm not trying to figure something out. I'm just simply verbalizing what's in my heart to God. I'm laying those burdens down. I'm casting them upon him. I'm not trying to fix anything. I'm, again, just letting him know. I'm unloading to my God, who it says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He can handle those cares. And so it's a place of rest. That's really what I'm doing. And what happens when I do that? There's a refreshing. There's what the scripture says, the restoring of my soul. It'll refresh my heart, refresh my mind. Now, I've seen this firsthand, and it doesn't matter how old, how young you are, your mental strength and your ability to think right and have a continuity of thought and reasoning, it is amazing how attached that is to finding rest for your soul and being able to come aside and be able to just keep your heart and mind in those that place of green pastures and still waters. One of the things that we do, Julie and I, our family, as far as a community service, is 1 month out of the year, we go to Scand, and we're able to minister there. And there's Sunday morning Sunday afternoon chapel service, and then also the Tuesday morning devotions. And it's amazing where you're going to see people that are very old, of course, but to see a brightness in their spirit and their hearts and their minds. And you can tell some of these people, they just live in those green pastures and those still waters. And there's one gal in particular, her name is Florence, and she just turned 100 years old this year. And I was chatting with her in August, and she was getting ready to turn 100 in like September. And you know, I was just chatting with her. It was like Tuesday morning devotion. Tuesday morning, it's just me. I go by myself. On the Sunday, it's the whole family. But this was just the Tuesday morning devotion. Devotion was done. I'm just hanging out. I'm just chatting with Florence afterwards. And as we're just chatting, I said, oh, yeah, Julie, it was like the second week of August, I guess, or somewhere around there. I said, Julie just brought Kaylee back to school in Tulsa. And without missing a beat, Florence looked at me and she said, now, Kaylee's your third child, right? I go, yes. She's my third child. And without me, she said, and this is her second year in college? Go, yes, this is her second year in college. I'm thinking to myself, please don't ask me any more questions, you know. I'm struggling to keep up with her 100-year-old mind, you know, about my kids. And it is incredible. When you see people like that, you know, according to my calculations, you know, you shouldn't. But there are people who have a strength of spirit. And that comes, that's bigger than just natural ability. That, see, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, he is a spirit of a sound mind. It's not that I'm trying to dot my I's and cross my T's and think right and keep my thoughts together. He is that way. And when you come on those still waters and those green pastures and you're in that place of submission and just talking from your heart, there's a presence of the Spirit of God that all of a sudden causes you to think right. And you're able to keep two thoughts together and they make sense. And you begin to find yourself being able to think again and really reason clearly again. Not because, you're keeping track of it all. He just is that way. And when you yield to him, you become that way. You get the strength of his spirit, the strength of that sound mind and that sound reasoning. And no matter how old you are, when you really love God and you're living for God and you're living that continuity, that amazing brightness of mind that's beyond natural ability, can live in you. And that's what you find too. You come to that place because when you're there and you're in that place of, I need help, that's when your thoughts are the most confused. That's when things aren't calculating and coming out right. And that's where I want to figure things out. And God says, no, the first thing that I'm going to make you do is I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures. Then I'll restore your soul. Then I'll lead you into paths of righteousness for my name's sake. We want to know the paths. He says, no, lie down first. You lie down here for a while, all right? We're going to lie down, we're going to restore some things, and then we'll show you the paths later when you're in a place to hear. We're talking about how he makes you stand. If he's going to make you stand, the first thing that he's going to do is he's going to make you lie down. That's a very humbling, submissive place to be, saying, okay, God, I'm not here to figure anything out. I'm here to just air what's on the inside of my heart out to you. And like we said last week, when you come before God, there are no elephants in the room. There are no places you really want to go, but you know Jesus just doesn't want to go there. Not at all. He's not afraid to go anywhere. If there's any elephants in the room, it's just because you don't want to go there, but not because he doesn't want to go there. You can air out anything at that place. You can air out anything in those green pastures, in those still waters. But I like this too. He says he not only, come on, do you labor? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, he wants to give you rest for your souls. But here we see in Psalm, not only does he want to rest, but he wants to restore your soul. He doesn't just want you to be in a place to where you're not in pain anymore. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to restore your joy. He wants to put a smile back on your face. He wants to put that reason to live back in your heart. Not just a pit stop to get refreshed, but to be able to go back in the race, to be restored, to be on the offensive, and to not be afraid of life, but to live life. That's a restoring of your soul. That's beyond just healing. It is strengthening. It's here we go again. And here's one thing that he said that's in connection with that joy. He said, this is actually the Message version of this, which is, it's a good one to elaborate. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's really well put. It's a good paraphrase of that passage right there. What happens is you just get in his presence. Like we said, his presence is a spirit of a sound mind. And all of a sudden, you're not afraid anymore. You're not afraid of who knows what. You're not afraid of, you just know that he's with you. And you're able to just talk freely from your heart. It is the ultimate place of privacy, and yet you're communicating and you're getting things out. And I love what he says, how he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. When I'm coming to him, I'm coming to somebody who's gentle and lowly in heart. That's the way he is. And of course, walk with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. There's a peacefulness, and there's just something about being there in his presence that brings a healing and a comfort and a strength. And while you're there, all of a sudden, on the inside, you realize, hey, this really is a safe place. Then all of a sudden, you can begin to talk from your heart. There may be things that you're needing. You realize once you get in that place, maybe you need wisdom. Maybe you need grace. Maybe you need mercy. You need some things. You need direction. You need some answers, whatever. That's where you can begin to pray. And that's where Jesus invites us. He put it this way. He said, in that day, that's this day, today we're living in, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's a glorious thing. So I'm there. I'm at the throne of grace. Not only do I sense the presence of him restoring my soul as I'm lying down on the inside, but I realize I'm lacking in some things. Lord, I'm asking for some things. I need help. This is where you're really just calling on the Lord for help. He said, ask that you receive, that your joy may be full. Have you ever on purpose asked the Lord for something and then received it? The joy of an answered prayer is even bigger than the thing you're getting. It's knowing that God heard you, that he loves you, that he's there, and he's involved in your life. The reality of that. When we talk about faith meets real life, one of our theme, or whatever you want to call it, is where faith meets real life. So what does it look like in real life? I can say 12 years ago, my children asked their father for a puppy dog. They received a puppy dog, and their joy was full. So this is where you're at that throne of grace, and God wants to put a smile back on your face. He doesn't just want you to not hurt anymore. He wants you to realize he loves you, he's for you, he cares about you. And when you receive something, it's like that. It's like, oh, thank you. I asked and I received, and I'm so happy. My joy is absolutely full right now. And that's what he does. That's what I experience. Like the joy of a child when they've received what they were asking for. And of course, eventually they grow up and they give you one of these, and then your joy is full. So what does God do? He's a safe place. He's a place where we come, and first he makes us lie down. And then he has us just share what's on our heart. That hammer and that nail, it's right over here. One thing, I'm not rat-tat-tatting anymore. I'm just simply sharing what's in my heart. Lord, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem right. Just airing it out, but you're airing it out to him. And you're just saying, Lord, help me. Give me grace. Give me strength. And there's a hope, though, in our prayer. I'm praying that I receive that my joy may be full. He is going to answer that heart cry, and he is going to cause me to be rested on the inside. Not only that, not only does he, you know, make me lie down, but he puts something in my hand, too. He gives me something that causes me to stand. The point here is he gives us a sword. Actually, he gives us a lot of stuff, but for the sake of time this morning, I'm just going to focus on one of those things. Here we see in Ephesians 6, stand therefore. Okay, he's showing us how to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's the piece of armor that I really want to focus on this morning as it relates to standing. These are some things that God has given us to be able to stand. And one of those things is the Word of God. Now, when you look at this passage in verse 17, he gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is, okay, of course, this is all allegorical language. This is nothing natural, physical. These are simply natural armor that's representing spiritual stuff that he gives us to help us. But we see that the sword of the Spirit represents the Word of God. And when you look at the word in the original Greek, there are two words typically for word in the original Greek, logos and rhema. The logos is the written word. It's, you know, what we call our Bible. It's written, you know, paper and ink. It's down there for us to read. But there's also the rhema word of God, which is the spoken word of God. In other words, that's the word that's coming from your heart. It's the word that you're actually speaking out, or that God will speak to your heart. It's a spoken word of God. And so the word here, word, is rhema, okay? So the sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. It is the Word of God. And one of the ways that we can stand is we can stand with the Word of God. And we actually see that Jesus did this. When Jesus came to this earth, God became a man in the person of Jesus, and he came in conflict with the enemy. We see an example here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he came to Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we see here Jesus is speaking the Word of God. Now, he was speaking what was written. All right? It's an incredible thought to think that what was written had such authority that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, resisted the devil with the actual written Word of God. This is what we call the sword of the Spirit. He spoke the written Word of God and resisted the devil. And that's a very wonderful piece of equipment to have. In other words, when I'm coming against, things are coming against my mind, whether it's a fear or attack or a temptation or stuff that's coming against me, the pressure isn't on me to be creative, to think up something really cool and interesting to come against that thing. I can just rest in the authority of the Word of God, right? I don't have to be super creative here. I'm just going to rest in the authority of what God's. You think about what Jesus did here. We know he died on the cross for our sins. But when he did this, he did something else. It was almost like you could call it a proof of concept. I mean, I think a lot of problems people have with the Bible is the concept of a Bible. That perfect God could speak to imperfect man, his heart, and imperfect man could get it right and write it down here. And then God could sovereignly preserve it through the ages to where man could take his perfect word and declare it and live by it. And Jesus here showed that it happened. These words were penned hundreds of years ago by imperfect men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They got it down. He preserved it through the years, and then he picks up that same written word and says, it is written, and resists the devil with it. Wow, it's like a proof of concept. I guess God can do that. I guess God can preserve his word. Even when he started his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He went to Isaiah where it was written of him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. Again, a proof of concept. God. So what does that mean? Well, if God did that and preserved his word in the old covenant, how much more can we have confidence that he successfully did that with the new covenant, that new word? Then we could have that same confidence in the written word that Jesus had in the written word when he was here. And we can stand and we can declare things. Now, it is important that what we declare, of course, is in line with the word of God. This is what the scripture tells us in 1 John 5. Now, this is the confidence, not arrogance. It's the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of him. That is wonderful promise in the word of God. That's why Jesus had the confidence, it is written. When you know it is written, you know you're asking according to his will. There's no questions, there's no doubt about it. So the authority, the pressure, is not on the creativity of my prayer, but it's simply based on the authority of his word. And so powerful prayers are what we call the sword of the Spirit. He gives us the sword of the Spirit to help us stand, is when we can pray prayers that are in line with the word of God. Now, there are some wonderful tools that are available to us as believers today. Here's a great one. This is called Prayers That Avail Much. I really love this little book. It's got about 150, 160 little prayers in here. But these prayers are really, they're basically just based on the scriptures. And so as you begin to look at these prayers, you begin to realize, you know, like Jesus is saying, it is written. You're praying prayers that are based on things that are written. So these prayers have authority. It's not that this prayer book replaces your prayer life, but it becomes like training wheels. It helps you. It helps you get started in some things. And the really cool thing, too, is at the end of every prayer, all the scriptures are right there. So if you want to research those scriptures that establish that prayer, you can go in, check them out, check the context, make sure it's right, and make sure it's, you know, it lines up. But this is it's kind of like another step if you've seen a little promise, precious Bible promise books, things like that. You'll have categories, and then you'll see all the different scriptures that might deal with fear or lust or hatred or whatever, you know, or wisdom or whatever it is. But this kind of takes it a step further and takes those scriptures and formulates, you know, a prayer out of them to where it can kind of help you. And so let me, I got a couple in here. 156 here. This is a little prayer on, and they're all kind of categorized, but this one is on overcoming intimidation. So here's an example, kind of an example of the sword of the Spirit prayer that helps you stand. Father, I come to you in the name of, this is overcoming intimidation again. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, confessing that intimidation has caused me to stumble. I ask your forgiveness for thinking of myself as inferior, for I am created in your image. I am your workmanship. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in me. Therefore, the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and causes me to face life with hope and divine energy. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, I can say without any doubt or fear, you are my helper, and I'm not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If God is for me, who can be against me? I am free from the fear of man and public opinion. Father, you have not given me a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but you've given me a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. And so that's a good prayer. And why is it a good prayer? Because I just thought of some really creative, cool things to say. No, it's based on it is written. It is written. There's an authority in these words that are beyond my personality or the strength of who I am. They're based on the authority of the written word of God. But they're coming out of my mouth, and they're spiritual power. And that's what Paul told the Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. They're not natural. They're not bombs and swords, and they're powerful through God. You see, if I want to move something in the physical, I need something physical. A hand can move a physical pulpit. But my hand or a gun cannot move, you know, spiritual oppression. Physical stuff can't move spiritual stuff. But spiritual stuff can move spiritual stuff. And you realize that when you begin to speak these words, the Spirit of truth who's on the inside of you, that it's been sent to lead and guide you into all truth and bears witness to the truth, when you begin to speak these words, there's something in you that rises up and says, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. Yes, He is for me. He is for me. I haven't given the spirit of fear. What is it? That's the Spirit of God in you saying, yes, amen, that's right, that's good. And it strengthens you. He just bears witness to truth. That's what He does. Praise God. And so that's one of the things. Another, here's kind of another quick, let me give you another kind of example here. This is on receiving forgiveness. Father, Your word declares that if I ask for forgiveness, You will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me to believe. Help me to receive My forgiveness for past and present sins. Help me to forgive myself. I confess Jesus is my Lord and believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead. I am saved. Father, Your Son Jesus said that whatever I ask for in prayer, having faith, believing, I will receive. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I count myself blessed and happy. I get a fresh start. My slate's wiped clean. I count myself blessed, happy, fortunate. You, Father, are holding nothing against me. You're not holding anything back from me. When I keep it all inside, my bones turn to powder and my words become day-long groans. The pressure never lets up and the juices of my life dry up. I'm letting it all out. I am saying once and for all that I am making a clean breast of my failures to You, Lord. In the face of this feeling of guilt and unworthiness, I receive My forgiveness and the pressure's gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. I am blessed, for You have forgiven my transgressions. You've covered my sins. I'm blessed, for You will never count my sins against me. Father, You chose me, actually picked me out for Yourself as Your very own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and consecrated and blameless in Your sight. In Jesus, I have redemption, deliverance, salvation through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of Your gracious favor. Lord, I have received Your Son, Jesus. I believe in His name, and He has given me the right to become Your child. I acknowledge You, Lord, as my Father. I thank You for forgiving me and absolving me of all guilt. I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, these are just prayers that kind of weave together, all the scriptures right there, that have to do with this and help you get started in beginning to pray and declare something. And again, it's not cheating, okay? It's not cheating to have a book like this. I almost kind of like to put it like this, you know, in a way, life is an open book test, and we have the book, and we can open it up to the answers. And in fact, that's what we're supposed to do. It's humbling. It's humbling to look up that answer and saying, okay, God, here I go, and I'm trusting You, and I'm trusting the power of Your word. But these words have spiritual power, and they can move spiritual stuff. And Jesus exercised authority in the written word of God. And what is that? He put that sword in our hand. He said, having done all to stand, stand, therefore. Stand, having the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you begin to declare what the word of God says in these things, it'll help you to stand, okay? And then, finally, I just wanted to touch on one of the things, that we stand in His grace, okay? We stand in the grace of God. And here's a beautiful passage of Scripture in Romans that reminds us. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the message, again, kind of a paraphrase of that. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He's already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's a place that we stand in grace. In other words, I'm step one. I'm lying down. He's building me back up. It's a spiritual pit stop to restore my strength, my soul, my mind, and get me back out in the race. Not out in the race defenseless, not just Ed House out in the race, but out in the race with the sword of the Spirit, something to be able to help me stand. But also in the broader context of all this, we're standing in a place of grace. And as we're working through stuff in our life, we got to realize this is where we stand. We've got access. In other words, as we believed on Jesus Christ, He's brought us to a place of grace. My life is being lived out in this place of grace. Here's another kind of visual as it relates to opening doors and seeing Jesus in Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is Jesus. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And so here we go. We can see a visual of Jesus knocking at the door, and that's kind of where we've all had those invitations to the green pastures, but we kind of go the other way. You see, you realize in life, as you deal with these anxieties and the pressures of life and the cares of life, there are a lot of different kinds of relief. You know, there's all kinds of relief that the world offers us in terms of relief from anxiety for a while, but there's also a relief that the Lord offers us too. That's where He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, and you'll find rest for your soul." So we're kind of picking our relief here. And a lot of times, you know, we might just pick a natural form of relief and just not really bring it to God or whatever. And so we kind of do that, and we all know the story of that. And a lot of times, just further confusion, you know, just kind of builds. But then there comes a point where we say, "God, Uncle, I need you. I need your grace. I need your peace." And here we see that picture where He's standing at the door and knocking. You're on the inside, and you're having to choose, am I going to answer the door? Am I going to answer that door? How is my relief going to play out this time? Am I going to go back to my, we'll say, natural refrigerator for something? Or am I going to open the door and get His relief and find rest for my soul? These are the choices we all make all the time regarding freedom and regarding rest and how He makes us stand. We're standing in grace. And as we're living out this life, we've got to get free from kind of the competition. We kind of live in a world that's really naturally competitive and all that. You got to kind of get all that competitive, natural junk and think and pride out of your thinking. You just got to realize the only reason I'm going to be successful is because I'm going to have His help and His mercy and His grace and His love. So as I see this picture, as I see myself sitting at the table, maybe I'm sitting at the kitchen table and I'm looking at my natural refrigerator and I'm hearing the knock on the door. And I'm going, which way am I going to go? Now, in the natural way, you know, before, a lot of times we don't go to open the door. You know why we don't want to open that door? Is because I think I got a lot of messy rooms in here and I want to get them cleaned up first. And then I'll open the door and let them in. And if you've tried that, you realize that doesn't work. You'll spend the rest of your life trying to clean up those rooms without Him. He wants us to come to the door and let Him in to help us to clean up those rooms and help us to clean up our lives and different things. We're standing in a place of grace. And so I like how the Message puts it. He says, we throw open the door to God and discover at the same moment He's already thrown open His door to us. And that's really the picture that you have. He's already there. His door is already open to us. He's just waiting for us to open up our door to Him. And so as we're standing and how He makes us stand, there is a continual battle. The other battle that we have is pride. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And this is where I'm constantly having to remind myself, Lord, I'm standing by grace. Even if you've been successful and you've been able to overcome some things, you go, thank you, Lord, it's by grace. Grace, grace, I'm standing by grace. And here's a great visual, too, that we get in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what I'm talking about. It's kind of that third point. We are living, we're walking, we're coming in and out of that throne of grace. I need His grace. You know, I can get that anytime. In other words, I can, He's always there. I like to say the throne of grace is 24/7. It is a place that I can check in my car, in my heart, in my mind, say, Father, I just pray for grace and mercy to help in my time of need right now. Because right here, when He's standing at the door and knocking, right? And then over here, you're standing in a place of grace. You can find yourself, like I said, where I'm sitting at the kitchen table, am I going to answer the door or not? It's kind of a standoff. He's standing out there. I'm standing in here. Am I going to open the door? Am I going to allow Him into that place, that chamber? When I do, I come before the throne of grace. I'm basically opening the door and saying, yeah, Lord, come on in. But here's the key to remember as we're letting Him in, and that is right there in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Emily, could I have you get that little video ready? I'm going to show in just a second a little video. It's kind of a collage of a movie that was done years back. But what really helps me kind of visually stirs me up and causes me to remember, you know what? Jesus became one of us. He loved us. He's for us. And it reminds me that when I think of Him, I don't just think of Him as a theory or a concept. I think of Him as a person who is able to sympathize with my weaknesses. He has a shared experience of the human condition. And so as I'm coming before that throne of grace, I'm coming before somebody who's walked a mile in my shoes. He gets me, He knows me, and there's mercy and grace because of that. Praise God. Are we ready to go yet, Emily, or are we still loading stuff up? Make sure. Are you hanging? Good? Okay, cool.
Still a mystery. grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. It's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher.
It's a reminder to us all that we have a high priest who gets us, understands us, and we're coming before that throne of grace. We're coming before one who can sympathize with our weaknesses in all points, tempted as we are. He understands us. He gets us. And that's why we say we stand in that grace. We're standing in amazing grace. The reason why I'm standing today is because of grace and the mercy and the forgiveness. And that, you know, he tells us to forgive 70 times 7. It's because of his 70 times 7 grace toward me that I'm standing today, and that love and compassion. And so it's important to remember that's who he is. That's his love for us. And so just in concluding this morning, how God makes us stand, the first thing he does is he makes us lie down. He makes us lie down in those green pastures. He loves us. He's for us. He did everything that he did. He went through everything he did because he loves us. And not only that, but he's put a sword in our hand. He's given us something. He's given us some spiritual authority. So I don't have to be creative. So I don't have to think up clever words. But I can go to his word, even as he went to his own word and said, "It is written," and find relief and strength in my life. And then finally, we stand in grace. Your walk with the Lord is going to be a walk of continual humility and surrender and grace and mercy to help in your time of need. And I love that scripture too, how it says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." We could say, "Let us open the door boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't that interesting? It's not an on his time, hoping that I get it at the right time. In my time of need, mercy and grace is there for me. Because he is my high priest. He gets it. He understands my life and my situation. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We are so thankful this morning that you are able to make us stand. Oh, that we can literally rest in your upholding support. And we can lie down in your green pastures, look out across your still waters, and just begin to talk from our heart to you. Express our feelings, casting our cares, literally expressing our cares, expressing our fears, expressing our anxieties to you, unloading on you, Lord, knowing that you are a safe place, and that in our casting our cares, that we find rest for our soul, that you give us strength, that you renew our mind, that you cause that spirit of a sound mind to rise up on the inside of us, that we don't have to, we can put the hammer and nail down and just express our heart and listen for your voice. Listen to your words, Father, and to begin to ask from our heart that we might receive, that our joy will be full, that you restore our joy, you restore our peace. There's just something about knowing that we're walking in fellowship with you. We just pray too, Father, that as we go forward, just that sword that's in our hand, that we'll begin to declare the word that you've given us, the very word of God, and realize that it has power, standing power, that there's authority in your written word that we can just rest in, Father, that it upholds us the same way your precious love upholds us. And just for that throne of grace, Lord, help us to not play hard to get with our own failures, to not play hard to get with your grace, Lord, but to realize that throne of grace is what's going to make us stand, and to remember who you are. You loved us. You have walked a mile in our shoes. You get it. You know it. You've had the feeling of the human condition, and yet you say, come and find rest for your souls. Come and find grace and mercy. Help us to remember you, Lord, and to remember that love and that grace, Father God. We thank you for it. If your heart can agree, go ahead and just make this your declaration of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, you make me stand. Help me to put down the nail and the hammer and to lie down myself in your green pastures, to cast my care upon you, knowing that you care for me, to ask you things, that I can receive things, that my joy is full. Not that my pain is gone, but my confidence is restored. A smile back on my face, not afraid of life, ready to go forward with a sword in my hand, with authority you've given me in the written word, the authority you use, Jesus, that you've given me to stand. Help me to swing that sword and with boldness declare what your word already declares, and to come boldly before your throne of grace and learn the unforced rhythms of your love and walk in your peace, to never play hard to get with your love, but to receive mercy, to receive grace, to help me in my time of need. Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name. I believe you died on that cross for my sins, that God raised you up again. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love now. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.